Father, we do commit our time to you, Lord God, as we send the kids off. Father, help them as they hear your word, that it may be clear to them. Father, may their love for you be strong. May their foundation be the word of God. And so, Father, help them this morning to listen well. Thank you for their teachers. Father, may they teach well. Thank you for the privilege, Lord God, of being able to teach your children. And we ask, Lord, that you'll give wisdom to the teachers and discerning for the children. Father, we also pray for ourselves as we come before you and your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. And Father, we pray that you'll open up the word to us this morning. Thank you for the privilege that you've given to us. Father, we pray that in our own distress that you may give us the peace which comforts us. And so, Father, be with each one of us here today. Father, calm our hearts, focus our minds, and we pray, Lord God, for the peace that is that comes from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you here may have heard about the CEO of a company and his HR manager who are caught cheating at the rock concert. I think it's gone viral. During the concert, the camera panned randomly through the crowd and stopped at this couple, seemingly in a loving embrace. And when the couple saw themselves on the large screen, they freaked out. The game was up. The man quickly ducked behind the seat and the woman turned around to hide her face. It was too late. Their faces had reached the globe. It went around, viewed millions of times. And there's been a lot of commentary on the unfaithfulness of this couple. It seems that we still live in a world where morality matters, where infidelity is still frowned upon. No matter how it turns out, lives have been ruined by unfaithfulness. But I think the shock that a sinful world feels over this unfaithfulness does not compare with the actual betrayal of God's love for his people and their unfaithfulness to him. The damage of physical unfaithfulness pales into insignificance when compared to our rejection of the God of grace. Spiritual unfaithfulness is far, far worse. As we saw last week, God commanded the prophet Hosea to go and marry a woman of ill repute, a prostitute. And he was to love her. He was to provide for her, to delight in her, and to exalt her beyond all others, despite her background. And she joyfully receives the love and the acceptance and the prosperity, but she's not willing to be faithful. She simply follows her nature. Israel as a nation had been blessed beyond belief. A tiny nation had nothing going for it, and yet it was elevated beyond all the other nations. Her undeserved blessings were a sign of God's love and grace. Every nation recognised that. But Israel, in her pride, repeatedly tempted the Lord and would wander off, seeking from the world what only God can give. And just as Hosea's wife would forget her many blessings, Israel would forget where she came from and who gave her the blessings. Listen to what the Lord says, as he reminded Israel of their origin, something which they've forgotten. This comes from Ezekiel chapter 16. The Lord says, "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion on you. You were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and I saw you writhing in your blood, and I said, 'Live!' I made you grow like a plant in the field. You grew and became the most beautiful of jewels. And I gave you this solemn oath. I entered a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. I clothed you. I clothed you with embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you with fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck and a beautiful crown on your head. Your food was fine flour, honey and olive oil. You became very beautiful and you rose to be a queen. Your fame spread amongst the nations because the splendor I had given to you. But you trusted in your beauty. You trusted in your fame and you became a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by and your beauty became theirs. While God cherished the people of God, while he cherished and loved his own people, they took all that he gave and they still sought to worship man-made gods. And as we saw last week, God, the loving husband, would not sit back and take it. He took action against his shameless and rebellious wife. The Lord removed his protection from Israel. He removed his love. Remember how he named the children, no compassion, not loved, not my people. Sadly, this is what God's people have done since the fall. We accept the Lord's kindness and love. We accept the protection and the blessings. We delight in the hope of eternal life. People love it. But then we look for significance and meaning and value in the things of this world. We prostitute ourselves. We ignore the giver of gifts and we credit Mother Nature. We thank our lucky stars. We praise our fortune. We believe we have all that we have because of our cleverness. Because of our sinful nature, the Lord walks a fine line between giving us just enough to sustain us, but not too much, so that we ignore him and rely on the things we have. That's the fine line Israel walked. Solomon says in Proverbs 30, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or else I may become poor and steal and dishonor your name. The Lord God desires to bless his people who walk in his footsteps and who do not use the blessings to distract them from his love. What joy is ours when instead of compromising, we actually stand firm when this world calls us to conform to its pattern? No. How comforting it is when we stand on God's word against all the false promises. You know, Satan came to Jesus and offered him the glory of the world. And Jesus says, no. Sadly, Hosea's wife did not heed the warning. She did not respond to her husband's loving forgiveness, just as Israel refused to repent and turn to the Lord. And so in chapter 3 of Hosea, we learn that the wife, Gomer, had sold herself into prostitution and is now owned by another man. You know, we love independence. We hate the consequence of independence. We choose to go our own way and then we complain. Why is God doing this to me? Hosea's wife rebelled against her loving husband and she sought love elsewhere. And nevertheless, the Lord goes back and says to Hosea, Hosea, go and show love to your wife again, even though she is loved by another, even though she's an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. This is how God views the relationship with his people. But this is not the love of a pitiful husband who will just do anything to keep his wife happy. No. This is genuine love who seeks the very best. The husband here, his love is so great, he's prepared to die for his bride while she chooses to degrade herself and continually looks away. I love the video some of you may have seen of a dad who offers his four-year-old son, he offers them a choice. You can have this $10,000 cash or these two Oreos. You've seen that one? And the little boy goes, picks the Oreos. And the father says, now think for a minute. There's, yeah, you can have this cash, paper money, or there's the two biscuits. The boy goes, I want the two biscuits. And every time he does it, he takes the two biscuits. And some people commented on the stupidity of the boy, going, if he realised that if he got the cash, he could buy all the Oreos he wanted. Yet on a daily basis, God offers us eternal blessings. He offers us peace that cannot be given by the world. He offers us hope that is eternal. He offers us love that knows no bounds. He offers us grace and forgiveness. This world cannot. And like the little boy, we choose the things that last but a moment. We take the Oreos. Gomer is a woman who, she was loved, she was cherished, she was treated with dignity, and yet she rebelled and kept going back to old ways, kept going back to how things used to be. And for what? Look at where she is now. She's a slave. She's now used and owned by another man, and she has to be redeemed. She has to be purchased. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley. That is, she's worth about half as much as a slave. Not worth much at all. You see, friends, this passage is not really about marital advice. It's God's way of calling us to think clearly about life and eternity. It is dangerous to do what she's done, just to go with the flow. To follow your heart is deadly. The Christian faith calls us to look beyond the immediate, beyond the Oreos, and focus on what Christ can give and only what he can give. So today, God stands at the crossroads and he says, trust me for what I have for you. And he has demonstrated that he's worthy of that trust because he died on the cross. He's revealed his willingness to give us the very best. And then the world calls us as well and says, no, 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 follow my recipe for success. The world today offers us instant gratification. It promises us happiness and acceptance and a pat on the back. You know, my task would be much, much harder if people who had rejected the Lord and had gone their own way, if they were to experience joy and contentment and hope and abundance of life, it would make my job really difficult. But my job is so easy because the world cannot provide those things. And so what people do, they lower their expectation. They are satisfied with temporary pleasures and they forego the deep and lasting relationships. No one on his deathbed takes comfort in the size of his bank balance. No one on his deathbed is joyous that they've invested in what Solomon says is vanity, meaningless. No one on their deathbed is satisfied with life because of all the things they possess. For everything that this world can offer is mist and will vanish in an instant. But then Jesus says, a cup of water given in my name will not be lost even in eternity. So we ask, will this faithful wife, unfaithful wife, ever learn to appreciate the love and forgiveness and grace of a husband? Will she ever learn that? Or perhaps we can ask the question, will the people of God learn to hate sin and seek to live to please God every single day instead of giving him a nod of acknowledgement here and there? Paul says in Ephesians 2, remember that you were once separated from Christ. Remember you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners of the covenant. You were without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. You were this, and now you're here. Hosea says to his wife in verse 3, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute. You must not be intimate with any other man. And I will live with you. Here's a spoiler alert. She doesn't listen. She doesn't learn from the past. Just as the people of God find it difficult to stop following their own heart and their own desires, it's almost like there's something in us that's broken. And we call it sin. A psychologist who just graduated from university believed he was going to change the world. His area of concern were the criminals who seemed to repeat stupid mistakes over and over again. He had been taught that punishment and accountability were not only unnecessary, but they were cruel, because the criminal could not help doing what he does. It wasn't his fault. It was society's fault. And a policeman asked him, "So how are you going to get them to change from stop committing these crimes? How will you do that?" And the young man looked puzzled, as if the solution was so basic that it wasn't worth mentioning. He said, I would tell them that breaking the law is harmful to society, but also harmful to you." The policeman looked at the young man, stunned at such naivety and the lessons he's about to experience when he hits the real world. You see, Jeremiah 17 has diagnosed the heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This passage is not simply about Hosea and his wayward wife. It's not simply about Israel and their desire to be like the other nations. This passage is relevant to today, to every single person who professes faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And if you think you stand firm, be careful, lest you fall." Our hearts are constantly tempted and lured into the things of this world. It's so easy. Christ has indeed set us free, but how shall we use our freedom? "Oh, but we're now under grace, under law," says the person who can now sin without shame. Peter says, "Live as free men. Do not use your freedom to cover evil, but live to serve God." Paul says in Galatians 5, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. Instead, serve one another in love." In verse 4, Hosea describes Israel's compromising nature. How did you get here? "For the Israelites, we are told, will live many days without king or prince," verse 4, "without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol." Notice how they mixed the worship of God and the worship of idols and superstition. They were still offering their sacrifices, but they're also worshipping at the pagan sacred stones. Israel was still using the ephod for guidance from God, but they were still seeking direction from idols. They were still going to church, if you like. They were still saying their prayers. They were still confessing, "God's my God." But they were looking elsewhere for joy, for love, for acceptance, for meaning. They mixed the two. Is it possible to live in a society that is heading in the wrong direction and still live in God's purpose? Can we raise our children according to God's design instead of following the latest fad? Can we model our family relationships, our work, our view of money, our dignity, our value? Can we do that in a way that honors Christ and enriches his people? Or are we simply doomed, like Gomer, just to copy the world? Israel has taken on society's expectation and mixed God's word with them, and the outcome is devastating. They followed the nations, and they went down with them. See, our question is this: how long will Israel last, having rejected the Lord God and seeing him remove his protection? How long do you think it would have lasted? Well, friends, history tells us it wasn't long at all. They quickly fell. at the mercy of Assyria. They lost everything. They were deported and lost everything. In an instant, the minute the Lord removed his protection from them, they were lost. Yet they believed that God would never punish them. They believed that they had the temple of the Lord. We are the children of Abraham, the Pharisees said. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You are the children of the devil. There are people today who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in organized religion. This is code for I get to choose what I want to choose and reject what I want to reject. Or they'll say, you need to lighten up, says the person who views sin as an inconvenience. Hosea's wife was forgiven, she was blessed, and she was asked to be faithful, because our God is only interested in an exclusive relationship. He only wants an exclusive relationship. He's not interested in cross relationships. Israel was blessed, and in her comfort, in her ease, she became proud and arrogant and started to go off. Well, today we're called to resist the pressure of this world. When everyone's saying, do this, you can be wealthy, you can be popular. The world simply cannot deliver its promise. For all its hope in science and education and technology, today we are more anxious and less connected than we've ever been. For all of our knowledge, we are more ignorant of God's blessings and ignorant of the most important questions of life. Is there any hope for Hosea? Is there any hope for his wife, who's doomed to chase other lovers? Is there any hope for Israel? Thankfully, the chapter ends on a note of hope. Verse 5, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This verse points to our only hope. It's Christ. It's obvious that they do not mean David their king, who's been dead for over 200 years. It was the son of David, Jesus, the one leader that mentioned in chapter 2. What is hinted at here is echoed in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. In that day, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Will there ever be hope for our waywardness? Yes. And that hope is coming into the future, is pointed to the future. We cannot on our own stand. We will be unfaithful forever. But friends, what is prophesied here into the future, we have been blessed to experience today. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind can conceive, that's what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. We are the recipients of that wonderful promise. And the question for us is, shall we rebel against such love and grace? Or shall we take it with both hands and be thankful and seek to live to please the Lord God? The couple that were caught in adultery at the rock concert, they may have enjoyed their brief moment of sin, but as they found out, it is followed by a mountain of pain. Let us not be so foolish as to heed the world's call to follow it, but to stand on the promises of God, which cannot fail. Let us learn to cherish our status at the moment, our present status in Christ, until the moment we hear those wonderful words, come, enter into your master's happiness. Let us pray. Father, it is easy for us to perhaps shake our heads at such folly as Gomer sought to reject your love and grace and seek it in things of this world. Father, we pray that you may help us to recognize our own waywardness when we seek things which are from this world. Father, we thank you that your love and grace are immeasurable. Father, help us this morning to draw near to you and to experience the inexpressible joy of the love of God that never ceases. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, let us join our cheerful hearts as we praise our great God. Let's stand together.